When somebody says the word to you, prophecy, what goes in your mind? What is it that comes into your mind? Because the English meaning is foretelling the future, and that's obviously what it means. It means to foretell the future, because it actually, the word prophecy comes from a Greek derivation. Prophema, pro meaning before, and theme, meaning declaring a thought or telling, so it's foretelling, and the actual word itself is means foretelling. In the Bible also you find the same thing. When you find the word prophecy or prophet in the New Testament, you'll find the same thing. You'll find the word prophetio, which is foretelling. But there's also another aspect to it as well, which is forthtelling, where it's speaking under inspiration. And it's interesting that when you look at the actual word prophema, the word pro is before, it's also translated above. Now, it's more almost like it's still in the kind of before, and it's difficult to actually twist. You'd be twisting the Greek to make it mean something coming down from God. But nevertheless, it can actually be translated above. And the word telling, the word phemi, it literally means illuminating. It means having light. It means casting light onto a subject so you can see clearly. And that ties in more with the Hebrew word prophecy, which is to speak under the influence of a spirit. If we turn over to Acts chapter 2, and undoubtedly Mr. Forson will be dealing with this in the meaning of the day sermon later on this afternoon here. But over in Acts chapter 2, it says in verse 4, it says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance." So that Spirit was giving them utterance. It was actually causing them to speak. It was giving them the breath, if you like, the spiritual breath, the cognizance to actually say the words that they were saying. "And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, and they were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language." Now this was a unique miracle that was taking place. But notice what had actually happened. There was a Holy Spirit that came upon them, and they started to speak. And in fact, they started to prophesy. But it wasn't foretelling the future. That wasn't what was going on. They were forthtelling. They were speaking under inspiration, coming from the very Spirit of God. So when you look over in verse 14 now, and it says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, 'You men of Judea and all that dwell in Jerusalem, be it known to you and listen to my words. For these aren't drunk, as you suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel.'" So this is a prophecy coming from Joel. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." And this was actually taking place. They were prophesying. They were speaking under influence of the Holy Spirit. They were bringing a message across. They were forthtelling. They weren't foretelling, in a sense. But they were, in another sense. But they were speaking under the influence of the Holy Spirit. "And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I'll pour out in those days my spirit, and they shall prophesy." They will speak under that inspiration. And notice also, if you go on, and it says, "And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in earth beneath, blood and fire and vapors of smoke, and the sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon shall be into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come." Now notice, he is now, this is Peter speaking, Peter prophesying, referring back to the Old Testament prophets, bringing it into his sermon at that time, and giving the future aspects that were to come. I mean, it hadn't actually happened there at that time, but they were expecting it almost immediately. They were expecting Christ to return in a very short order. They didn't realize it was going to be 2,000 years later on. And it shall come to pass that whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourself know, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you've taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pain of death, because it was not possible that he should be held for it. For David spoke concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, and he's on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, my tongue was glad, and moreover my flesh shall rest in hope, because you will not leave my soul in hell, in the grave in other words, neither will you suffer, allow your Holy One to see corruption. Again, taking words of the prophet, words of David, and applying them to that particular situation. You see, Christ had come at that time. He delivered a message to the world, a message to his church, which was going to go out to the world thereafter. He'd started up the church. At a certain stage it actually occurred. A certain stage of the prophetic foretelling coming from God that then led to a foretelling of what was going to actually happen. So what I want to do today, on this day of Pentecost, within this context, is I'd like to talk about the spirit basis of prophecy. The spirit basis of prophecy is a key that we really need to have a right approach and a right balance as far as prophecy is concerned. Because there's two aspects. There's the forthtelling and there's the foretelling. And the two are linked together. They both come from a spirit base. And it's interesting when you think of what Mr. Armstrong said, a third of the Bible is prophecy. A third of the Bible, looking at on the English definition of the term prophecy, of foretelling, yes, that is a third of the Bible is prophecy. But you look at it as far as the Spirit is concerned, it's nearer 100% of the Bible is prophecy, because it's forthtelling as well as foretelling. And the two parts are linked. Because you've got the forthtelling, telling you how to live, telling you how you've got to conduct yourselves, the way in which the future must be organized. If it's not done that way, there is a foretelling of what the penalties are going to be. If it is done that way, there is a foretelling of the benefits there will be in the millennial rule. And the two are linked together. And they're linked together under that one umbrella, which is the very Spirit of God, which came on this day. That Spirit gives them both aspects. And it's something that we need to say. Having this key, the spirit base of prophecy, it's the key to having a right approach and a right balance to prophecy. So that we can put the two together, because the two go hand in glove. Two come from the same source. So the three points I think we're going to be able to get through today, being a split sermon. First of all, I want to talk a little bit about the prophecy's spiritual basis. So that's the first point I want to go into. Secondly, I want to talk a little bit about the two meanings, forthtelling and foretelling. And finally, I want to talk about the reason, one of the main reasons for foretelling, for actually foretelling the future, for being able to know what the future will hold. So those are the three areas I'd like to go into. If we turn over to John chapter 14, we find here in John chapter 14, if I can find the chapter. It says in verse 22, it says, Judas said to him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. So his forthtelling, those words will be kept. My Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and we'll make our abode with him. And how is that going to happen? That's going to happen through the very Spirit of God, and them dwelling in each and every one of us, through the Spirit of God. He that loves me not does not keep my sayings, and the word that you hear isn't mine, but the Father's which sent me. It's coming from the Holy Spirit, but it's coming from the Father. It's God breathed. That's what Scripture is. These things I have spoken to you, being yet present with you. And remember, Christ had the Spirit of God without measure, so the words that he had spoken to them came from that spiritual source. But the comforter, the Parakletos, the one called to one side, which the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I have said to you. So it's all things, both the forthtelling and also the foretelling. And if you turn over the page to John 16, the scripture that Mr. Henderson quoted, it says, verse 13, it says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, or when it, the Spirit of truth, is come, it will guide you into all truth. There's the forthtelling. And it shall not speak of itself, but whatever it'll hear, it'll speak, and it will show you things to come. There's the foretelling. These are the two aspects of prophecy. And they're both coming from a spirit source. It's supposed to both have a spirit basis. The forthtelling leads to the foretelling. And it's if you obey God and obey the word of God, then it'll produce the right result, and this will be the result. This will be the result prophesied. If you disobey God, you go the wrong way, this will be the result. This is the result that will be prophesied. And so we need to look at both of them. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Notice what it says in verse 4. It says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God that works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit all, to actually give the entire church the benefit. For to one is given by the Spirit a word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another the same Spirit, faith by the same Spirit, to another the gift of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy. And when we get up here to speak, to actually preach, this is the forthtelling. This is the forthtelling again. It should be coming. Where's it coming from? It's got to come from the Spirit of God, which this day of Pentecost, is intrinsically bound up to. And it applies to both aspects. But it is, and it says, but these work to one and the selfsame Spirit, that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as it wills. So that's the way in which that comes about. It's interesting that when you look at Revelation. In fact, let's turn over to Revelation 16. Revelation 16. The spiritual basis of prophecy doesn't just apply to the Holy Spirit. It also applies to false prophets as well. And we've got to be able to recognize the two aspects and the way they work as far as the Holy Spirit are concerned in the people of God, and the false spirit coming out of Satan's... Where does it come out of Satan? His mouth? Does he breathe it? Does he breathe it the same way as God does? We're talking about things which we see through a glass darkly on. But wherever it comes from, it's coming from the wrong source. And here in Revelation 16, we notice in verse 12, it says, the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, and the way of the kings in the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Now this false prophet has a spirit that is giving him the prophecies that he has. For they are the spirits of demons, working miracles, which go forth to the kings of the earth and the whole world, to gather them to battle in the great day of God Almighty. And the result is a battle. The result is conflict. It's coming from a false source. It's coming from a false spirit. And the result is therefore sure and clear for all of us to witness. You know, these two aspects of the subject, Mr. Armstrong certainly recognized. On the website, on the transcript, so the first transcript that you'll see on the website there, on the front home page, is What Jesus is Doing Today, Part 2. And there's a section in there, around just before, about 22 minutes in, Mr. Armstrong says, "Now I'd like you to turn to a prophecy in Ezekiel, and it's in so many places in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament, the prophecies of the day of the Lord. Now in Ezekiel, the 13th chapter, and beginning with verse 1, and the word of the Eternal came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy. Now that is preach or speak, and prophesy means to preach in the Bible as well as foretell. Sometimes it means to foretell a prophecy. Sometimes it means to preach. It's used in both ways in the Bible." So Mr. Armstrong recognized that there are these two different aspects. And notice what he also says. He says, "Son of man, prophesy or preach against the prophets or the preachers of Israel that preach, and say unto them that preach out of their own hearts." Again, we've just seen as far as the unclean spirits coming from the false prophet. What we can do, if we're not careful, is to preach out of our own hearts. We've got to be very careful that's not the case. Because if we do that, when we get up here to preach, then, you know, what value is it? It's of no real value at all. "Hear the word of the Eternal. Thus says the Lord Eternal, woe unto the foolish preachers that follow their own spirit." So again, it's where that spirit is coming from is very important. After all, it does say, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And that gives an indication of what is in that heart results in the words that are coming out of it. So that the spirit basis of prophecy, the spirit basis of what actually comes out of the mouth. And another scripture is James 3, which talks about a fountain, how a fountain can't be bitter and sweet at the same time. And it talks about how this isn't the wisdom from above, but it's earthly, sensual, devilish. Again, here are two different spirits. You can't mix the two. You can't have, and again, it's the same with prophecy is concerned. It's either going to go under God's Holy Spirit, or you're going to have the Satan's broadcast there. And it's interesting. If you go down to Africa, you see a great number of prophets and evangelists and various billboards that are there advertising this prophetic ministry that they have. But you have to ask yourself the question, which spirit is it? Because it is a prophetic ministry, but where's it coming from? And that is interesting that when you look at Jesus Christ, he was a prophet, yes, he certainly was, and he was a prophet in both senses of the word. He foretold the future, and he also foretold as well with his message. But these two meanings, you turn with me back to Genesis chapter 2, let's go back to the real basic, you know, the place that Mr. Armstrong would begin with, probably. But I want you to notice something as far as the incident in Genesis chapter 2 is concerned. But here in Genesis chapter 2, notice in verse 16, "And the Eternal God," and that was Jesus Christ, "the Eternal God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat." And that included the tree of life. So he wanted him to take the tree of life. "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it. For in the day that you eat thereof, you dying, as my margin says, dying you shall die." You'll start the process of death. You'll go down a certain way, and you'll end up in death. Now that was a prophecy, wasn't it? It's saying what will happen, but it's the two things. It's you accept the knowledge of good and evil by the revelation of the Spirit of God, coming down from God himself through his word, and you'll live. You'll take the tree of life. which you have all the trees in the garden you freely eat. But you take that one to yourself, and here is the foretelling again. You take that knowledge of good and evil to yourself, and the foretelling again is you're going to die. The two are going hand in glove right from this very first incident in Scripture, that the two have a spirit basis, and the two aspects are clearly seen through it. This is the way, walk in it, when you turn right, when you turn left. Christ was saying here, this is the way, walk in it, of all the trees in the garden, freely eat. But if you do this, this is the prophecy, because this is where it leads. And this is why it's important that we understand this spirit basis of prophecy and get to grips with this key, because it will give us the right approach to the Word of God that leads to a certain thing. It's not just knowing what's going to happen. Knowing what's going to happen is interesting. It's fascinating. But that is not enough. That is not enough. You've got to realize, why is it going to happen? What is the reason? We heard Mr. Armstrong about why the first fruits. He's not talking about, when or how or whatever. He says, why? Why is that? And it is to teach. And the fourth telling gives the way of life as to what you can teach, what needs to be taught. If it is followed, it will produce a utopia in the world tomorrow. There's your fourth foretelling. If it's not followed, it produces the chaos that we've got in the world today, which is also seen as foretelling. But the two go hand in glove, and the two are coming from a spiritual perspective, a spiritual basis. And turn over to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. We'll see this illustrated in Isaiah. Again, we read this scripture many times. Isaiah chapter 30. In verse 13, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, and breaking comes suddenly in an instant. And we're looking for that, the way in which this cataclysm is going to affect this country, and how it's going to affect this country. But put it into its context, put the verse into its basis, into its spiritual forth-telling that is here. In verse 8 it says, now go and write it before them in a table and note it in a book, that it may be for a time to come forever and ever. So it goes right down to the present time, because man's mind hasn't changed. Of all the trees in the garden you may freely eat, but not that one. Because you take that to yourself, and this is the result. This is the foretelling. This is the prophecy that will take place. For this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Eternal. Mr. Armstrong, in the sermon yesterday that we played, brought out the fact that the Bible is a book of law. It's a book of law. They will not hear the law of the God, the Eternal, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get out of the way. Get out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. And this is what's happening in the society today. This is what's happening within the Ephraim and Manasseh and the rest of Israel, and the Jews in Israel. Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word, it's because you despise the foretelling that this foretelling will take place. Because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and stay thereon, therefore, this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant. Why? Because they're not ready for it. Why aren't they ready for it? Because they haven't listened to the foretelling. They haven't seen the spiritual basis that is behind that word. So they, when it does come, when the foretelling comes on them, it's something out of the bolt from the blue. And it says in 1 Thessalonians 5 that these things shall not overtake you as a thief. Why? Because you are the children of light. And what does the prophet, prophetio mean? Fime, It means to illuminate, to make light, to give light, to allow you to see. And so it's the fourth telling that gives you the frame of mind of God. And the reason for that is it leads inexorably to the foretelling. It's a foregone conclusion. It's a foregone conclusion that this will follow, that the way this iniquity shall be unto you is a breach ready to fall, whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant, because you are totally blinded to what is going on. And if that remains, that therefore that will be the result. Turn over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. The 2 Peter chapter 1, let's pick it up in verse 16. It says, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice came from heaven, from on high," and this is where the foretelling comes from, and the fourth telling, both aspects. "And we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount, 'We have also a more sure word of prophecy.'" And that word prophecy is prophetio. Prophetio. It is forth telling and foretelling. It's illuminating. It comes from this basic word. "We have therefore a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed. You listen as if a light that shines in a dark place." And the word shine, I think, is this word phime. It's the word that we find that actually makes up the word, the Greek word prophecy, "that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." In other words, you're looking forward to the foretelling into the future, but you listen to the word and the fourth telling now, and making sure why, because it's coming from the right spiritual source. Knowing this first, and keeping this aspect in mind, that no prophecy of the scripture is for any private interpretation. That's not how you get it interpreted. That's not the way in which we can understand the scripture. And the prophecy of the scripture is not just foretelling the future. It's forthtelling. It involves the entirety of the Bible and the spiritual aspects that are revealed within the pages of Scripture. "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is for any private interpretation. For the prophecies came not of old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit," by the Holy Breath. And remember, pneuma, the word pneuma and the word ruach, they move, like we get pneumatic, it's the movement of air, it's the breath as well. So it's they're actually moved by the Holy Breath. If it's from that Holy Breath that they spoke, that they actually gave the prophecy. And this is interesting as well, that he's primarily talking not about the foretelling the future there. He's primarily talking about foretelling the information, the way of life, the things about the way of life. How do you know that? Because you just keep reading. It says, "But there were false prophets," notice, "among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you." So the prophets and the teachers were being looked at this in a synonymous way. So it's the teaching that is important. You know, we can have all the knowledge that we like about the mechanics of what's going to happen. But if we don't get that teaching aspect right, we won't be there to see it happen. We won't be there. "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by way reason of which the way of truth should be even spoken of." So we see the light shining, as a shining in a dark place, till the day arise. And we also see that it didn't come at any time by the will of man, but by holy men of God spoke as they were moved by that holy breath. We find it also as far as the need to prophesy, as far as the somebody getting up here to speak within the church. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. It says here, it says, let's pick it up in verse 1. It says, follow after love, after agape, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Now, this is speaking, the context of this, if you go and actually see what the context is talking about, it's talking about getting up in church and giving a sermon, giving spiritual information. For he that speaks in an unknown language, a foreign language, speaks not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands him. So in other words, somebody gets up and actually speaks in a foreign language within the church. If you, unless there's somebody of that same foreign language there, you just speak into the walls, because quite frankly, nobody is understanding him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries, he's speaking wonderful things. But he that prophesies speaks unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. So notice those three aspects: edification, exhortation, and comfort. And this is what we do when we get up here to preach. But this is the fourth telling. This is part of the fourth telling that is there. An interesting side issue as well. You know, even a lady can get up here the two ladies got up here to sing. And they're singing inspired words. That's a form of prophecy. That's a form of forthtelling. And hence you get prophetesses. But he that prophesies speaks to men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. He that speaks in an unknown language, a foreign language, edifies himself, but he that prophesies edifies the church. You see clearly there's two meanings. And the fourth telling is the meaning that's the context of this particular use of the word. I would that you all spoke with foreign languages, but rather that you prophesied, for greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks with a foreign language, except it interprets that the church may receive edifying. So there was a problem in the Corinthian church that they were bragging about the languages that they could speak. This isn't a speaking in tongues that happened on the day of Pentecost. This is an actual ability just to speak a foreign language is being addressed here. But Paul makes it very clear that the preaching is far much more important, much more important aspect that needs to be addressed. But there is a reason for foretelling. There's a purpose for God letting us know what is to come in the future. Now, part of that purpose is, as we've already brought out, there are two aspects there that if the way of God is adhered to, if the mind of God, the inspiration, the revelation of God is adhered to, then this will be the result. If it's not adhered to, then this other thing will be the result. And that's certainly, I would say, the major reason for letting us know what the results are going to be, because it's part of our training. Actually, it gives us part of our training that we can actually see the result of a certain way of life. Be that way of life good, be that way of life bad. But there's another aspect as well. If you turn over to Jeremiah chapter 32, Jeremiah 32, there's an interesting scripture here in Jeremiah. And it is an aspect that we need to keep in mind, certainly as we go into the prelude to the tribulation. You know, prophecy is not just to tell us about the tribulation, how bad it's going to be. That's not the purpose of it. There's another aspect, another side to it as well. But here in Jeremiah 32, notice in verse 40. In verse 40 it says, I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and I will not turn away from them to do them good. But I'll put my fear in their hearts, and they shall not depart from me. Now notice what's happening here. He's talking about the time when Israel will be given the word of God, given the way of life, and they will be then obedient, and they'll be listening to that way of life. Yes, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in this land, and assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. So this is something that is vital for Israel. The time that God will actually, the one who became Jesus Christ, will actually give them what they've been looking for, what they've been longing for all their lives. For thus says the Eternal, like as I have brought all this great evil upon this people, notice, as I've seen, you've seen the word, the forthtelling about the evil that will come, and this is the book of Jeremiah, is about, given by a Jeremiah. But like as I have brought all this great evil upon this people, so will I bring upon them all this good that I have promised them as well. And it's the one of the main reasons for foretelling the future is that you see this, okay, be aware when that comes, that you can also put your reliance in the word that says this is going to happen in the future. So you see this result, which as far as the result of the lack of spiritual input, the lack of this forthtelling, the lack of belief of the way of life that is produced and given to us by God, producing the horrendous problems and chaos that there is, well, be aware that the same word says that it's going to change into the future. In the future, you'll be actually taught in that way. And the same word was giving us the foretelling of the benefits and the good that is going to be coming. We see the same thing over in Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. And this one is addressed to us specifically. But in Luke chapter 21, I say, this is addressed to us specifically. Notice it says in verse 25, it says, and there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the seas and the waves roaring, and men's heart failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the power of heaven shall be shaken. So it's a horrendous time. And this is prophesied. This is foretold. This is what is going to happen, what is going to come. But in just the same way, it says, and then they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud and power of great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, so when you, and you can probably take it back to, let them that flee in Judea flee to the mountains, them in the midst depart not out of it. You can go back to the fleeing. When these things begin to come to pass, it says, when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws near. Again, you're foretelling this incident in the immediate future, but you're looking at, therefore, at the same word, giving a totally divergent view when the laws are implemented in the future, just beyond the cusp of this horrendous time. So, again, this is a major reason as far as foretelling the future. It's the reason why we've been given this. So we know when we find ourselves in the prelude to the tribulation, when we find ourselves in, and I say the prelude to the tribulation, it's not going to be an easy ride initially. It just simply isn't. Every indication is there's going to be chaos, and then there's going to be a slight lull, as Mr. Henderson has brought out in the past. And then the wheels come off. But that foretelling of the future is not knowing every twist and turn that's so important. It's recognizing the spiritual basis. It's recognizing the fact that if this is going to happen, then what is also forecast, what is also prophesied, is also going to come. Because it's coming from the same God, it's coming from the same mouth, it's coming from the same Spirit. And one produces one way, another produces another way, and we can clearly see, clearly discern. And it goes on here, it says in verse 32, it says, "Truly I say to you, this generation shall not pass away until all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so the day come upon you unawares." Now when we look back in Isaiah 30 that we just read, regarding the wall ready to break, there was a reason why that wall broke swiftly and suddenly as it did. It's because they weren't looking for the spiritual aspects. They weren't determining what was going on. They weren't seeing what was going on. And it says, you've got to be careful. Take heed to yourself, lest at any time your hearts, and he's speaking to the church here now, lest our hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life. And so the day comes upon you unawares. So this wall ready to break comes upon us unawares. And it's a warning to us. "For as a snare shall it come upon all those that dwell on the face of the whole earth, watch." And therefore, and it's not just watching these events unfold. It's watching the other side of prophecy as well. It's why do they have the prophecy? Why are these negative things going to be happening? Why the tribulation? That's what's important. It's because they haven't understood the way of life. That's the reason. And if we just go along and down that route, it doesn't matter how much prophecy we know about, how much twists and turns of all the mechanics of the prophecies, that won't do us any good. Watch, and it talks about being alert, therefore, and pray always that you may be, pray always, and doing those things, watching and praying always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things which shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So, that is a vital need. And it's interesting that if you turn over to 1 Peter 4, in 1 Peter 4 it says, let's see, pick it up in verse 3. "For the times past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lascivious lusts and excessive wines, reveling, banqueting, and abominable idolatries." Now he's saying, "And take heed to yourself, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness." That's what we've just read about, and saying, look, this is a problem. This is a problem, and tying it in with watching and praying always, getting our minds on the other aspects of this prophecy, the forth-telling from a spiritual perspective, coming out of a spiritual source, the way of life that is so vital. "Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead." So we're being condemned by people around us who are living this life where the whole thing is going to come down, crashing down around their ears. "For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead," those that are spiritually dead that's talking about, "that they might be judged according to men," and in the flesh, okay, at the moment they're getting away with it because they're judged by men in the flesh, "but live according to God in the spirit," because they'll learn the lesson, and therefore in the future they'll be able to live according to the right way of life. The right way of life that gives them what they're looking for in the future, when they are living the right way. "But the end of all things is at hand." For us now, the end of all things is at hand. "And what do we do? Therefore, be you therefore sober and watch unto prayer." Watch unto prayer. It's not enough just being alert. It's not enough just knowing all the twists and turns of the prophecies. It is watching under prayer and making sure that the spiritual side of our lives is also in place. Well, let's turn to another couple of scriptures just in closing. 1 Corinthians 13. Now, we've read a little bit from 1 Corinthians 12. About the gifts of the of the Spirit, and prophecy being one of them. We read a little bit about from prophecy edifying and exhorting and comforting in chapter 14. And therefore the entire the context of this chapter, chapter 13, is prophecy, is the use of the Spirit and the way the Spirit manifests itself within that subject. But notice what it starts in chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, he's talking about foreign languages. And again, this is part of the context. Again, Paul is... You can't pick him up anywhere because he's all tied up together. It's all tied with all the surrounding scriptures. So though I speak with the tongues of men, the languages of men and angels as well, and do not have agape, do not have God's character, it's God's character of outgoing love and concern, doing it, learning about it, thinking and meditating on it. Do not have God's character of love and become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. It's totally worthless, useless. You're not bringing across anything of any value. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, every twist and turn, as far as the prophecies are concerned, and all knowledge, and though I have all faith that I can remove mountains, and if I don't have this godly character of outgoing concern and love, if I don't get that right, this forth-telling that comes from the same Spirit, if that's not right, what am I going to do? How am I going to teach? What am I going to teach? The twists and turns of the prophecies? That's not enough. That is not enough. It's a forth-telling, and it's the foretelling as well. Interesting. Final scripture. Turn over to Mark. Let's turn over to Mark. Mark 13. It's a parallel to Matthew 24 and Luke 21. And Mark 13. If I can get there. But in Mark 13, verse 28, it says, "Now learn the parable of the fig tree. When a branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you in like manner, when you see these things come to pass, know that it's near, even at the door." And it's being alert to these things, and it's like a fig tree. "Truly I say to you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." And where were those words coming from? Those words were the forth-telling, coming from the very Spirit of God, that he had the Spirit without measure. That's the aspect. And the foretelling as well. I mean, the words that he talking about here was foretelling the future in Mark 13. "But that day and the hour knows no man, no, not even the angels that are in heaven, neither the Son but the Father. Take you heed." Listen, in other words, make sure you listen to what I've got to say. "Watch." And that word "watch" does not mean just look at things. It means chase away sleep. That's what it literally means. It means not sleep. Don't sleep. Don't go to sleep on the job. "And pray, for you don't know when the time is." It's prayer and not sleeping, not going to sleep on the job. The word in Greek there, where it says watch, is don't sleep. And if you turn over the page into Mark 14, verse 34, you find a similar construct being used there as well. And Mark 14, verse 34, it says, "And he said unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful to death. Tarry here and watch." And again, stay, it literally means wake up or stay alert. It's a slightly different word, but it's meaning exactly the same thing. "And he went forward a little, and he fell on the ground, and he prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba Father, all things are possible to you. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." I mean, that's what our prayer should be. You don't lead us into sore trial. Don't lead us into temptation. But not my will, but yours be done. And as we go into the future, we're going to have to be praying that as well. But it, notice, interestingly, that in Mark, Matthew 6 and the places where it gives a sample prayer, he follows it immediately. He says, look, if you don't forgive your brethren their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you yours. The spiritual aspect is there. Spiritual aspect is there. Take away, nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. And he comes and he finds them sleeping, and he said to Simon Peter, he says, do you sleep? Couldn't you watch 1 hour? Watch and pray. And again, the word watch there is to wake up, to stay alert. It's not just looking at things. There's more to it than that. It's staying alert to the spiritual side of things. Because the very word prophecy itself has two different meanings. It means foretelling into the future. Yes, but it also means forthtelling as well. And it's both coming from a spiritual perspective. As one is applied, the way of God, the mind of God, the character of God, the way of life, it's going to produce the millennium. The adverse of that, the antithesis of it, the false prophet, if you like, of that, where you've got the broadcast of very Satan himself that'll produce the tribulation. But these two are both are important that we understand, and that we hold on to that understanding of the spiritual basis of prophecy.